So here we go. We begin this series. You see the banner up at top. Maybe you haven't noticed it, but Beyond Borders So That All Can Hear. Beyond Borders So That All Can Hear. Now, this is sort of the missions emphasis that's going on throughout the Assemblies of God. We don't always choose to do exactly what the whole group is doing, but this year I said, hey, this is something that I think is going to be great for us, and the Lord kind of put it on my heart to kind of tweak it a little bit, because I'm going to kind of spin it so that we're not talking about geopolitical, we're not talking about a borderline that's a frontier, we're not talking about a geographic line that's out there, but what I want to talk about are borders that each one of us have in our lives that we need God's help to be able to overcome. Okay, the first one I want to talk about is going to be this idea of going beyond the border of our inadequacy or dealing with strength. Okay, sometimes our strength, the resource of our strength, isn't enough to do what God's asking us to do. And so we need to get beyond that border. And then in the upcoming weeks, what we're going to be talking about is going beyond the border of our own comfort. Does that make you uncomfortable? I have a pastor friend, he pastors Spring First, and he had a picture on Facebook yesterday of him standing in front of a Budweiser truck with a bunch of Budweiser guys with their shirts, and he says, I've been working with the Budweiser guys to help our community. And he says, and by the way, if this makes you feel uncomfortable, you can repent tomorrow at church. I laughed when I looked at it, because I know Robert Hogan. He's been preaching over there. I mean, he's been the pastor there for 30-plus years. He was a youth pastor before that, and I know that this man loves the Lord with all of his heart. And what he's saying is, look, he says, I am willing to be uncomfortable in something that society might say is, whatever. He says, but I'm willing to be uncomfortable for the name of Christ, that Christ might be glorified, that people might be helped. Well, that's coming up in the upcoming weeks. The other is going beyond the comfort or going beyond the border of our own knowledge. You know, sometimes we say, well, this is what I know. I'm not going to go beyond that. Well, what if God's asking you to go beyond that? So then what are you willing to do? So we're going to be taking a look at those things as we move along into this series. And then, of course, on October 1st, y'all need to come with your appetites, because we're going to have a wonderful day here with a meal after the service. We ask you to try to experiment with some world types or different types of cuisine, some ethnic cuisine. And so we bring those things in and have a real nice smattering of different foods for everywhere. And some people always have to have Southern fried chicken there. It's not necessarily the point, but it definitely represents. So we'll have some of that too. So for those that are a little bit, you aren't as adventurous, then you can go back to the comfort of Southern fried chicken. Amen? Amen. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. This is some scriptures that I mentioned, made reference to a few minutes ago, and we will be getting there in just a second. Now, I kind of introduced it earlier, but let me do it again, and that is that the Apostle Paul is speaking, and this is a letter that he was writing to, of course, the Church of Corinth. And so in it, he begins to talk about the fact that, hey, life isn't always that easy for us. Sometimes people receive what we have to say, they receive it well, and other times they run us out of town on a rail, or in Paul's case, beaten. Nearly to death, all different types of circumstances. And so Paul begins to talk about it. He uses the illustration that I used about this parade. I think it's in King James. It says, sometimes I think we're in a parade of fools, or we are a parade of fools, and that we're going on. Well, I want to be a fool for Christ, just like Paul was. So this is what Paul is talking about. And so in some cases, the gospel provides comfort for some, and in other cases the gospel provides a situation where people are hostile with that. But here's what Paul says. I'm going to begin in verse 14. He says, But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Okay, think Roman legion coming home through Rome. says, now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. How many of you know that sometimes as you've presented the gospel, as you've shared what Christ has done in your life, that some people are completely turned off from it and they become your enemies? Okay, others accept you because they understand or they become warm to you. And he continues, he says, but to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Now, here's the phrase that I want to really look at. We're going to really drill down on this morning. It says, and who is adequate for such a task as this? Who is adequate for such a task as this? How can I be able to do what I'm being called to do? Maybe I've ever asked that question of God before. But how am I going to do that? How am I going to be able to accomplish that? How am I going to be able to be adequate for that, or to have victory in that, or to have the strength for that? I don't know. But Paul asks the same question, and then I want to read verse 17. It says, you see, we are not like the many hucksters. This is the NLT translation. The many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. So Paul is very invested in what he's doing. Now, the reality is this, is that nobody likes the feeling of inadequacy. Hey, nobody likes having the feeling of inadequacy, and for many reasons, we end up kind of having that. Now, in some cases, and one of the things that really amazes me about all of us, all humanity, is the fact that so much of us has been scripted from our very earliest ages. Hey, we begin to understand and perceive the world around us. We begin to understand our families as what we see in our specific family. We begin to understand how people interact. We understand what anger is, and we understand all these things. And we understand loss, too, because sometimes at that earliest age. And it astounds me over and over again, we do what we have called informally Death Valley. And that is, on Thursday, These soldiers are going to get up and they're going to begin to tell their story. And almost to the man or the woman that tells the story, what I'm going to hear is I'm not going to hear necessarily what took place to them in Iraq or Afghanistan or at Fort Carson or whatever. I'm going to end up hearing that something happened to them when they were 8 years old. Something happened to them when they were 10 years old. Something, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So there was a loss. It was a tragic loss in their family. They were somehow, their trust was violated somewhere along those lines. And that began for them a struggle that took place. And so in the same way, our inadequacy a lot of times is birthed in the fact that something happens to us in our early age. Now, this is one of the reasons why I think that it's so important for us as a church to invest in our young people. Because they need to understand what is a biblical worldview. Now, we need you partnering with us to be able to help us to do that so that you're investing in them as well. But typically, the way that a child understands or perceives what's going on in their life is the way, or by the age of 10 or 11, by that time, it's set for the rest of their lives. And so what we want to do is invest in that. We need your partnership to be able to do that. So a lot of us have that. Now I remember, you know, just telling on myself a little bit here, I remember at dinner table one time sitting with my family and I began to tell a joke. Now I'm, unfortunately for Grace Chapel, I'm not a good joke teller. Okay, but part of that is from this, or I attribute it to this, was I began to tell a joke and I got through, you know, got sort of through the joke, flailingly through the joke. And it just kind of fell flat. My brother, who's 2 years older than me, looked at me, he says, you're just horrible at telling jokes. I stopped telling jokes, right? I wouldn't tell jokes anymore. That moment in my life said, I am inadequate at joke telling. Don't tell jokes from now on. And so I began. That was my mentality. Now, if I tell a joke, I've got to really think about it. I've got to really rehearse it to be able to do it. And so that's sort of my struggle to be able to do that. But see, that took place. And for me, It might have been that joke-telling incident that took place at the dinner table. For you, somebody has spoken something into your life, and you've said, God, I can never go beyond this because my sister, my brother, my mother, my father, my friend at school has said, I cannot get past that. I'm always going to be inadequate with that. And some of us have settled into that to say, that is who I am. That is where I will forever be, and I'll never move past that. Don't raise your hands, but just go this. Okay, that is the reality that we face. And so we have learned by situation or by something that has taken place in our lives or what somebody has said that we feel inadequate. Now, the reality is that we are not inadequate. Right? We are not inadequate because what Christ speaks into our lives, what God has said about us is more powerful than what our experience is or what somebody else has said into our lives. Paul answers his own question in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians again, verses 5 through 6. He said, it is not that we think that we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of the new covenant. This is the covenant, not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. I remember back in 2004 when I first began to pastor this church, the board had asked me to pastor it. I told them, I said, I don't want to pastor this church. Here are all of my reasons. And they said, well, would you please pray about it? So I began to pray about it. And God said to me, he said, feed my sheep. And I said, okay, God, if that's what you want, but I feel completely inadequate. There didn't used to be a building back there. And there used to be a rose window like that one up at the top up there. And I used to stand up here and I used to look out that window and I used to think, God, I'm preaching to you because I have to lean on you. And so I began to preach, began to do what God had called me to do. And that's all I knew was that I had to trust God for that. And just like I had to do that, there might be some things in your life that God's calling you to. And he's saying, I will make you able to do it, but you got to trust in me. You got to get beyond your own thinking to be able to get to that place where your adequacy becomes dependent on Christ and not on your own self and your own skill sets. Can you say amen? Peter would also write this in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Can you say amen? Paul speaks to the Romans and he says this, among the whole passage is amazing. It's chapter 8, but here verse 37. He says, no, in all these things, he writes, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Isn't that awesome? We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. See, we have to get beyond that idea of inadequacy to understand that Christ has made us capable of doing what he has called us to do. It's just simply dependence on him. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors. He writes this, he says, the Christian is in a different position from other people who are trying to be good. Okay, those other people that are trying to be good, he writes, they hope by being good to please God if there is one. Or if they think there is not, at least they hope to deserve approval from men. But the Christian thinks that any good he does comes from that Christ life inside of him. He does not think that God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. You see, it's because he loves us that we become adequate. Does that make sense? It's because of his love towards us that we're able to overcome and that we're able to have victory. Now, a wonderful case study on this is a guy by the name of Moses. Okay, Moses. And so let's talk about Moses. We're going to be flipping back to Exodus chapter 3 in just a moment or two. But we have to be careful that we never buy into the lie of inadequacy. Because what happens when we buy into the lie of inadequacy is that we settle into a comfort zone. Okay, we settle into our own little comfort zones. It's like, hey, I'm living inside my little box. Don't mess with me. Okay, I like where I am. Okay, I've got my inadequacies. I've spread them around. I've told everybody what my inadequacies are. Now I'm in my comfortable spot. Don't move me from the X. Right? Don't move me from my spot. What God's saying is, I want you to move on. What I want you to move on, I want you to move on to my strength. But we're comfortable where we are. Now Moses, the reality is that Moses was tempted to settle into his ex. He was tempted to settle into his comfort spot, but God wasn't going to let him. Now before I go there, I want to take us to sort of the end of the story, and that's in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Speaking of Moses, it says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sins. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill the firstborn sons. So here we have in Hebrews 11, you've got the end of the story. Here we call it the Hall of Fame. You know, they just inducted all the football Hall of Fame people in there. They got the little bus, the little head and all that goes into there. And there's sort of an ongoing joke right now about the fact that if we could just be inside the Hall of Fame at night when all the doors are closed and listen to one another speak to one another, it would be an amazing thing. Well, it's quiet. They're not speaking. Hey, but when you go into Hebrews chapter 11, you begin to hear the voices of these famous men of faith, not because of what they did, not because they weren't patting themselves on the back, but because it says they started off in faith believing that God was going to do something great in their lives. And whatever the inadequacies were, God was able to help them overcome the inadequacy so that they could go on and become heroes of faith. Well, Hebrews 11 tells us the end of his story, but if we go back to Exodus chapter 3, we find the beginning of this story, and it's a shaky beginning. Most of you know the fact that Moses was born to a Hebrew woman, a Hebrew family, and then he was placed into a basket because there was a command that all the male children had to be killed. He was saved by this reed basket that was placed in the river and picked up and taken care of in the Pharaoh's court, etc. He grows up, treated as royalty. He's basically set to inherit a certain places and levels within the Egyptian, you know, upper hierarchy of all that. And so that's where he is. But he also begins to understand that he's a Hebrew. And in it, he begins to look around and he sees the plight of all of his Hebrew brothers and sisters that are out there, and their tasks are being made hard and they're being treated as slaves. And it, in fact, was just hideous slavery that was going on. And so he kind of decided at one time, he says, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to defend a Hebrew and I'm going to be the victor. And he says this is sort of in his own strength. And so he rises up, he kills this Egyptian, but what he does is he becomes a murderer instead of a deliverer. And so he's got to flee. So he flees, he goes off into this area of Midian. There he finds his wife, begins sort of his family and all that. So he's just kind of walking around taking care of the sheep. He figures at this point his life is over. You know, all the ideas of, leading people, being a hero, all that, you know, hey, I'm now a shepherd. So there he is out in the desert. And something strange happens. He sees near him, he sees this bush that's burning. It's on fire. Which wouldn't be that surprising, except for the fact that this bush continues to burn, it's not being consumed. And so he says, something's going on, I got to go over there and see what's taking place. And there he has an encounter with God. And God tells him, says, I want you to be the leader that's going to go down and deliver the Israelites. And Moses is like, wait a minute. What are you talking about, me going down there and delivering? And, you know, God goes through and he says all these things that are taking place there. He says, I've heard them, I've seen them, I've considered their plight, I have compassion towards them. And Moses is like, I get it. Me too. I feel that way. You know, this is what's happening there, and I thank you that you're seeing it. And then God says, but I'm going to send you. And Moses says, wait a second. I can't go because I've got too many inadequacies. There's no way that I can go and be that person. I've got all these problems in my life. First of all, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, he comes up with this one. He says, I'm not important enough. Okay, I'm not important enough. He says, who am I? I'm just this shepherd out here in Midian. I'm just pushing these sheep from one place to another, keeping them fed, keeping them watered, doing this. I'm just not that important. Why in the world would you want me going in there? God says, well, it doesn't matter. He says, what am I going to say? You're going to send me there to Egypt, send me back to Pharaoh's house. You're going to send me into all this. He says, I don't have the content to say. Now, I'm not, we know, if you're familiar with the story, there's an issue with, you know, his eloquence of being able to speak. But I think what he's speaking here is, what is the content? What is it that I'm going to have to be able to speak? To be able to get that information out. Where's it going to come from? I don't have a Harvard education, right? I don't have all these things that are going to go with me. I don't know the plan. I don't know what's about to take place. I wish that I had it all figured out. If I could just write the curriculum, if I could just put all those things together in teaching, we used to call it the essential skills and knowledge things that we need to understand. We need to have that bank of things. Okay, I want to know those things. I want to be able to present them. And Moses is going, I don't know any of those things. I don't have the content. What is my message? What am I going to say? The third thing that he says, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to listen to me. Who am I? Why would they even pay attention to me? I've got no radio station, no television network. Hey, I've got no Twitter account. Don't have enough followers on Facebook. I don't even know what Facebook is. You know, all these things coming up with that. I mean, I'm not just talking about Moses right here. I'm talking about our own excuses that we come up with. You know, why is it that you're calling me? Why am I going to do it? Because they're not going to listen to me. Another thing that he says is he says, I'm not a good speaker. He says, I'm not an eloquent speaker. Now, on this one, God would eventually kind of send Aaron to go and be with him, but Moses would become a wonderful speaker. But his first response was, I'm not that. Now, I think one of the things that we have is we have this problem that we think that we have to have all the natural abilities. So I have to be born an evangelist. I got to be born with a preaching finger. Right? A pointing finger. Got to be born with a booming voice. I've got to be born with something, you know, that's going to be able to do that. I think every one of us struggles with that is, you know what, I don't have the natural abilities. And I think sometimes what we've done is we've so made things so scientific that we have kind of a problem where we begin to paint ourselves in the corner. And I've been guilty of it. And I think there's a place for those things. I think it's good to understand those things. Here at the church, use this thing, this tool called Strength Finders, and so in it begins to understand what your strong characteristics are, and what we call, you know, if you're operating in your balcony, then this is what's going on. You're using your talents best, and those types of things. And then if you're working in your basement, that's in the flesh, okay. And here's the kind of harm that you can kind of do when you're in those things, and that's all good. But I think that sometimes what it does is it begins to paint us into a certain places where we begin to get comfortable with our inadequacies. We begin to say, you know what, I'm just not an activator. One of the things that I'm not is I'm not an activator. Okay, I'm a connect, belief, a couple other things, I forget. Okay, but those things, so that's the tendency. And I'm not the guy that says, I got to get onto the field and I want to be number one. Okay, what I want to have is I want to have team. I want to build team. That's my thing. Build team, make connections, do that. I believe that in the long run, we're going to win that way. And so those are some of the things. But what happens is, since I'm not the activator, right, what these studies would say is that, well, you're probably not the best person to be in charge. So you need an activator in charge. Well, the thing it's forgetting is the fact that what if God has called you to do that? What if God had called Moses to do that? What if God had called Gideon to do what Gideon was supposed to do? Gideon was hiding in the threshing floor, remember? What if he had called Jeremiah to be the prophet that would announce to Israel that they're sinning, that they need to repent? And yet Jeremiah says, look, he says, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I can't do any of that. And yet God says, but I've called you to do it. And instead what we begin to say is, well, God, you know, or we begin to tell ourselves and others around us, well, that's just not my strength. Just not my strength. Could I bring the plane into the touchdown a little bit? Let's say God's calling you to do something to serve on one of the iServe teams here at the church. Let's say he's asking you to be a musician. Let's say that he's asking you to be in the children's program. And what you're saying is, hey, I'm just not natural. That's not natural for me. I'm not a natural child-loving, you know, person that wants to have kids clinging and hanging on to me and all that kind of stuff. Well, what if God's calling you to that? Maybe there's something that's inside of you that God says, I can activate that for you. And so that begins to be something you treasure and something that becomes a treasure for you one day as you go before the Lord and he says, you know what, I thank you that you were willing, when everything else said you were inadequate, you were willing to be made adequate through me. And then ultimately, Moses also says this. He says, please send somebody else. Please send somebody else. He says, look, there's all kinds of other people that are more qualified for this than I am. Grab them. Use them. I'll walk right behind them. I'll help them out. Right? But God's saying, no, Moses, you're the man I'm calling. It's you that I have prepared for this. And I'm going to be your source when you come across your inadequacies. And the same thing is true for every one of us, that when we come across our inadequacies and we need to go beyond the border, that God will help us to be able to do that. I want to make a statement that I've really wrestled with this week to see if it's completely, if it's true or not. And I've come to the place where I believe it's true. Absolutely. And that is this. Here's the statement. It says, a comfort zone is a beautiful place, but nothing ever grows there. Think about it. It took me a week to wrestle with this one. Right? A comfort zone is a beautiful place, but nothing ever grows there. And when we get to that comfort place and we settle into it, and we say, hey, I found my place. All my inadequacies are sheltered in with me. I'm good in this comfort area. The reality is that nothing good ever grows there. I think of one of my favorite books, and I encourage everybody to read it, whether you're a reader or not, but that is to read Pilgrim's Progress. Now, you don't have to read it in the original language that was written, but find it in a modern version and listen to it. Simply, if you will, a cartoon, okay, with serious meat hanging off of it. And so you begin to read this, and in one situation, it says that the main character, a guy named Pilgrim, he gets to this place, and this place is called the Hill Difficulty. And then there are two other paths. There are three paths. You can either take the path going to the Hill Difficulty, or you can go to the path to danger or to destruction. And Pilgrim said, he says, I didn't find it too difficult for me to choose the path that was the difficult path. And so he made the right choice, but his other two companions decided that they were going to go to danger and they were going to go to destruction, and it went those directions instead. The reality is, I find that in life is oftentimes we come to a path and what we find is it might be a beautiful sign, but ultimately it might be danger that way and destruction the other way. But what we have to do is we have to walk the hill of difficulty, and the beautiful thing is that Christ will come alongside us and he'll help us through that time. Can you say amen? He'll help us. Now, there's some things that I think Moses needed to understand, and these things helped him to be able to go beyond the boundary of his own strength. And these are things that are going to help us go beyond the boundary of our own strength as well. The first one is this, is that God already knows. Okay, God already knows. When he was speaking to Moses, he said this, I have seen. I have already seen. You see, God knows your problem. God knows my situation. He knows your circumstances. Okay, he's already there. One of the most powerful things that we can do when we're in a place and we're just not necessarily sure how to pray for somebody or how to be able to support them, one of the things that I rest in is the fact that, you know what, God loves that person more than I love that person. You see, when I'm concerned about my son, when I'm concerned about my daughter, when I'm concerned about my grandkids, what I can say is, you know what, God, I can rest in the fact that you are more concerned about them than I am concerned about them. It was God that came to Moses and said, I have already seen. So the first thing that we need to understand is the fact that God is concerned and he already knows what's going on. The second thing is that God sympathizes. Okay, God sympathizes. He says, I know, he says, I know their pain. This is verse 7. He says, I know their pain. Now imagine this, a God, an infinite God, an all-powerful God, an omnipotent, an omnipresent, okay, and omniscient, all these omnis about God, who he is, he says, I know their pain. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, he knows your pain. He knows my pain. He knows what's going on, and he sympathizes with us. And he wants to help us. But what we have to do is just simply say, Lord, I recognize who you are. I recognize that you're concerned about me. I place myself into your hand and listen to him. You know, I want to just mention, the Lord really put it on my heart to begin to pray more, and so I've been getting up earlier in the morning and just spending some time in prayer more than I'd ever done in my life, and so just been praying. And, you know, I thought for many, many years, I kind of misunderstood prayer, and I thought that prayer was going to be, you know, I get in there and I just kind of have this dynamic, supernatural conversation with God, and so I ask a question and God responds to it, and I ask another question, God responds to it, we have this cool conversation going on. That's not what I've experienced. What I've experienced is that as I get into this time of prayer and as I begin to think about him, what I find is that he speaks to me all day long, more than ever before. You see, I've just tuned in. I begin to tune in more, and I begin to hear what he's saying. He begins to speak to me. He begins to help me understand things. He begins to encourage me or lead me in other directions. And so then I begin to go, oh, wait a minute. Now I see what's going on here, right? As I begin, it's not a moment in time, but it begins to be a lifestyle of understanding that. And folks, when we begin to listen to what God's speaking to us, he's speaking to us all day long. He's wanting to comfort us. He's wanting to guide us. He's wanting to direct us and protect us throughout the day. Sometimes I think that when we think about serving the Lord, I think we get a little bit too concerned about our own comfort, right? I'll serve the Lord if it fits my resume, if it fits kind of the way my DNA is, you know, is created, if it fits my personality style, right, then I'm going to serve the Lord in that. There's an interesting quote that I read from a missionary to China. Her name was Gladys Allward, and she was a missionary to China in World War II. Here's what she wrote. She wrote of the Chinese that she loved so much. She wrote that life is pitiful, death is so familiar, suffering and pain is common, yet I would not be anywhere else, she said. Do not wish me out of this or in any way seek to get me out, for I will not be got out while this trial is on. These are my people, God has given them to me, and I will live or die for him and for his glory. I don't think that this means that we're supposed to live an unhappy life and be martyrs for Christ in a position, but I do think that what it is saying is that, you know what, when God calls us to a ministry, when God calls us to go beyond our inadequacies and breach that border to be able to go minister and serve in another area, I think that we have to be able to reasonably expect some discomfort with it, but God comes in and he says, yet though you share that discomfort, yet there is going to be in it my power to be able to sustain you in that. Austin and I were talking about this the other day, and I was just kind of just sharing. I said, man, I'm so excited about preaching Sunday and sharing these things. And I said to him, I said, you know, it's just, I think that sometimes what we want, what people want, is just to be comfortable. And if they're going to be, if they feel like their comfort is threatened at all, then they're not going to do it. What a treasure they're missing. What a treasure they're missing. To be able to understand, to be able to appreciate the things that God has intended for us. I think that sometimes, let's just use an example of working with children. You know, sometimes we look at children and we go, man, if I were in charge of children's church, for example, then what I'm going to have is I'm going to have a dozen kids that are just going to be, you know, I can't keep up with them. They're going to be jumping off of this, moving that direction, doing all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we used to mention, or we used to joke sort of about elementary principals, that principals had sort of a slime line on their clothing, you know, where the kids come up and hug them and their noses and all that stuff gets on their slacks. And it's like, you know, that was sort of the joke. But wouldn't that be awesome, though, to be able to have an influence on a child's life where they begin to understand that light begins to dawn on them, to understand who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done for them, to be able to impart into their lives some things into their lives that say, you know what, I want to be a Christian. When the world's saying, do everything else but. What a tremendous opportunity. Yeah, it's going to be difficult sometimes. Yeah, you're going to have some children that are difficult to handle. Okay, but you're also going to be able to imprint into their lives something powerful for the name of Jesus Christ. All right. So God also promises his provisions in verse 8. God told Moses, he says, I am come down to save, he said. I am come down to save. Now, one of the things that Moses misses in all this, and I don't know how I'm going to finish this message, but in one of the things that he says in all this, or that he misses in all this, is that over and over again, God said, I am going to do it. I am going to do it. I am going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm promising. I'm promising. Here's what's going to take place. It's going to be me. I'm going to do it. And Moses keeps going back to, it's me. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? He's not hearing at all. God's saying, I'm going to do it. And that's what we need to rest in, is just simply that God is able to do it. You know, what God's saying to us is he's saying that you may feel inadequate, but I'm not. I'm able to help you in this situation and in every situation. Can you say amen? I don't think that God is interested in getting us. Now listen to me, because I think, and maybe this is the most important thing I say. Okay, but I don't think God is interested in getting us to a comfort level, right? But I think he's interested in getting us to a place where we are willing to serve others. Right? What a wonderful picture of contrast. Since all the news had happened over the many, many years, or several years in the past, suddenly we see Houston get hit by a hurricane. Suddenly you see all this flooding. What we see is, and this is what the rest of the nation had a chance to see, was neighbor coming to neighbor, serving one another, helping one another through the crisis that was taking place. I've heard on the news, and of course, you know, I'm sure there's negative stuff to be heard out there, just don't tell me what it is. And so, you know, I'm listening to it, I've heard on the news, and one of the statements is it was amazing to see how local government came together with federal government, with neighbors, with Cajun armies, Cajun navies, to come and to be able to help one another throughout that thing. And that's what it's about. It's about serving one another. It's a great picture of that. And that's what God has in store for us. Another thing that we need to understand to help us overcome our inadequacy is the fact that God is always present. God says to Moses, he says, I want you to go and I want you to tell them that I am sent you. Okay, what does that mean? How do we interpret that? Well, in the Hebrew, the significance would have been, I am that which was, I am that which is, it is continuing, and I am that which is forever. Okay, basically Moses is carrying a message in there that says, the God that's bigger than everything else is saying right now, let my people go. And so that's what he speaks. And later on, interestingly, when you see John on the island of Patmos and he begins to understand the revelation of what takes place, again, as God presents himself, as Jesus Christ reveals himself to John on that island, he says the same thing, I am that I am. Hey, I am who was, who is, and who is to come. Isn't that awesome? Now that's what we need to understand in our life. Another thing that we need to understand and what Moses needed to understand was that God never disappoints. He never disappoints. He identified himself to Moses as, I am the God of your fathers. Do you remember Abraham? Do you remember Isaac? Do you remember Jacob? Do you remember Joshua? Joseph? Do you remember? And going through that list, the God that revealed himself to your forefathers, I am that, and I have a history of success. And that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He says, I will take you away from the troubles. So I think it's important for us to understand those things. It's important for us when we begin to kind of get into our comfort zone, to get into our places where we're kind of dealing with our inadequacies and we're not wanting to cross those boundaries. It's good for us to understand who God is and who I am not. Can you say amen? That was the danger for Moses. He had forgotten who God was. He had forgotten that God was for Moses, that he could always trust God, and that God was, in fact, all-powerful. So we might be feeling inadequate, and there might be a definite cause for it, okay, but what we're doing is we're forgetting the character of God. Okay, forgetting the character of God. I guess that sounds a little maybe academic, the character of God. I want you to... Here's the best way I think that I can sort of create an image of the character of God. If you could create an image of all the things Jesus did for people as he walked the earth, and then put those things together and say, that's the character of God. He was merciful, right? He was a healer, right? He was just, right? Right? He was good, right? He was all those things. He is, in fact, that is the character of God. And when we begin to isolate and understand who God is, then we begin to celebrate what he's done in us and what he's able to do in us. So we have to be careful that we never settle into a comfort zone. We have to be careful that we never settle into a comfort zone. It's gotten awfully quiet out there. Somebody tell me that you're there. And the way to get out of that comfort zone is to say, you know what, God, even though I'm feeling inadequate in this, I know that you are greater than that. And so I'm going to trust you in it. Some time ago... It was when I was struggling with whether to become a pastor of the church or not. I said, God, you know, if I'm going to do this, I'd really like to kind of get an idea where I'm going. And so some of the things that I began to ask was, you know, what does the Bible say? What is a Christian? What do they need to look like? What should they look like? And so I went through the scriptures, primarily the New Testament, okay, and I began to look at it, and I found that in the Bible, that it kind of breaks down, at least for me, it broke down into kind of four different areas. The Bible says that we are servants, that we are citizens, that we are spiritual, that we're Christ-like. Okay, and I want to just kind of list these off to you real quickly. As servants, what the scripture says is that everybody has a ministry. It tells us that we're supposed to be productive in business. It says that we are uplifting in service to the Lord. It says that we ought to be rejoicing in hope, that we ought to be faithful. As citizens, I find the scripture says we're supposed to be just, we're supposed to strive for peace, we're supposed to be patient during hard times, we're supposed to be generous and hospitable, we're supposed to be steadfast in the truth, we're supposed to be dedicated to the family. In Christ-likeness, the scriptures show us that we're supposed to walk in love, goodness, prayerful, forgiving, understanding, full of humility, merciful, and overcoming, and finally, in a spiritual realm, what we're supposed to be is full of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be worshipers. We're supposed to be hungry for more of God. Now, that's the New Testament presentation of what the Christian ought to be. That's what I find in the scriptures. Now, here's the struggle, is that as I go through those lists of those things, what we get to is a point sometimes where we say, ouch, I'm not really, operating in that area because it's an area of inadequacy for me. Right? And now after the sermon this morning, what you say is, wait a minute, I can't use inadequacy as an excuse any longer. If God says this is what I'm supposed to be, scripturally, then I need to be that. And so I can no longer hide in the comfort zone of my inadequacy anymore. What I need to do is I need to say, God, you are greater than that. You can empower me and activate me in that. I just need to tap into you. I need to be a part of the vine. Okay? I need to be a part of the vine. Here at our church, we created some time ago what we call iServe opportunities, and it's just ways to be able to get involved. And if you haven't considered that, I'd ask you to consider that, especially as we talk about missions, different ways to get involved in it. You can pick that up at the Connection Center. I don't intend to spend much time on it this morning, but this is what I do believe, is that what God has done in us, He wants to do through us. Okay, what God has done in us, He wants to do through us. And saying that my personality profile doesn't match doesn't cut it. Okay? It doesn't cut it. Saying that I've got some natural inadequacies, that I can't do that, that doesn't cut it. Okay? So what we need to do is say, God, what are you calling me to? And that's what we need to begin to activate in our lives. And we need to cross the border of inadequacy, because God is adequate for us. I like this statement. With this, I'm going to conclude. He says this, Ray Steadman. You may read his devotionals, but Ray Steadman wrote this. He says, if we will admit our inadequacy, we can have God's adequacy. The greatest problem in the church is trying to do God's work with man's strength. The key to Christian sufficiency is realizing that everything comes from God and nothing comes from me. Everything comes from God and nothing comes from me. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to conclude in just a moment. I've got a couple questions to ask here for you to consider before the Lord right now, because I think this is one of those messages that hits every one of us if we want to be honest with ourselves. So we've been talking about this idea of crossing, going beyond borders, or crossing beyond our inadequacies. And I would suspect that this morning many of us, I'm facing a week up ahead of me that it's going to be interesting. I'm used to having somebody else do all these things. But what I know is that if I'll trust in the Lord on His adequacy, He's going to overcompensate for my inadequacy. And good things are going to take place. So you may be facing something in your life, a situation where you need to change. It might be something as practical as your relationship and your marriage, to be a husband that you've been struggling to be. You've said, I'm inadequate, I can't get to that place. Or to the wives, the same thing. Maybe it's in that marriage and you've been struggling and it's like, you know what, I just can't change. Well, guess what? God can help you overcome that inadequacy if you'll trust in Him, and if you'll give it to Him. Say, God, I'm trusting in who You are, not in who I am. There might be something in your life. You know, we just went through the devastating flood. I remember when I flooded back in the early, right after 2000 in Ellison. And I remember the helplessness that came with it. I mean, once that water starts coming in, it's like there's no straw that's going to get this out of here. Right? It's just going to keep on coming. And our lives are filled with all kinds of things, not just floods. You know, we metaphorically use the word storms. We have storms that come into our lives. All kinds of things. Loss, financial struggles, flooding, you know, those practical storms. And you're wondering right now, you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to make it to tomorrow with it? The answer is simply this: it's to look at Christ, put your hope in Him, and realize that He is adequate, more than adequate, for it. And His intention for you is to be victorious, because we are more than conquerors through through Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? So my heart sympathizes with anybody that's going through a struggle right now. But even much more so, God sympathizes right now. He says, I see you. I feel your pain. I understand it. I've heard you. I've seen their plight, he said to Moses. He says, here's what I'm going to do. And I think God's going to do some amazing things right now if we'll just simply give it to him. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now as I pray for you. Lord, we come to you this morning realizing that there are inadequacies in our lives. And some of them have caused us great pain. They've prevented us from being who we are supposed to be in you. And Lord, we've settled into what we thought were comfort zones, but those things were really places of no life. So Lord, right now we come and we do business with you and we say, Lord, in whatever that circumstance is, whatever that situation is, whatever that struggle, whatever that loss, whatever that hurt, whatever that thing is that happened maybe many years ago, Lord, we're releasing it to you right now. Say, Lord, have your way, because we're no longer content within the borders that our minds have created for us, but we want to understand, we want to go into the land that you have given us. We want to have the boundaries, the borders that you have created for us, not what our minds have created. Lord, we celebrate it right now. We thank you, O God. Lord, I pray that we would stand on your word, that we would stand on the blood of Christ and what he has done. Lord, we look forward to the things that you have for us. And we look forward to that freedom in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you. If you'd like prayer, I invite you to come on up. I would love to pray with you. Have a wonderful week. Be praying for me or Cindy and I this week as we're up in Colorado ministering to the folks. It's going to be a great time. Look forward to seeing you back next week.